LifeTrack Ministries presents the teaching of Dave Engbrecht, Senior Pastor of the Napanee Missionary Church in Napanee, Indiana. Scripture is not bashful when it comes to talking about sex. Sexuality is not evil or dirty, but has been created by God to be a healthy part of our life. Unfortunately, many have perverted what God designed for good. In just a few moments, our pastor and teacher Dave Engbrecht will be sharing message number 6 in our Proverbs study entitled, Straight Talk, Dare to be Disciplined. Today's teaching comes from Proverbs chapters 5 through 7, and I invite you just now to take your Bible and follow along as Pastor Dave Engbrecht shares a message he's entitled, Straight Talk About Sex. And now here's our teacher and pastor, Dave Engbrecht.
The other day, we had gotten a new electrical apparatus at our house. Actually, we've had it for some time, and it really never has been programmed to work right. And Christy came to me and said, Dave, have you ever read the manual on how you ought to program that? And I thought, that's against the rules. Men are not allowed to read manuals. We have to kind of just play with things and figure out how they work and never, ever read the manuals. That's kind of like one of the rules for manliness. Never read the manual. Now we have a subplot or a subtitle, and that is, when you fail, only read directions when you fail. And so what I did is I went out and I took the manual and I started into it. And you know what? In about 5 minutes, I had the thing figured out. It worked. And of course, she does what most women do. Remind us of our inability to just follow the directions and read the manual. Take your manual, let's go to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Because what I want to do today is I want to work on this whole concept of a biblical view of sexuality. And in these moments, I'm going to talk to you as honestly, as courageously, as kindly, and frankly, as bluntly as the Holy Spirit will allow me to talk to you. Now, as I'm preparing to share with you today, I have to tell you, I'm plowing through my own issues. Because as I was preparing all week, I could hear the words of my grandmother, who's gone home to be with the Lord, echoing in my head. You needed to know my grandma. She was a widow for, well, I don't know, was it 45 years or so, a long time. She lived life as a widow. German lady, brusque, direct, get to work, get it done. One time early in pastoring, I was talking to my grandma, and her pastor was a mentor of mine. I loved him. He was a model for me of pastoring. And I just went to grandma and I said, Grandma, how are things going at your church? How's your pastor doing? And without missing a beat, in her German brogue, she said, all he ever wants to talk about is sex, 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 sex. And I thought, Grandma, you know, I mean, So I said, Grandma, tell me. And she just couldn't get that off. And that German brogue sounds like another German lady you may have heard of. But it just sounded so funny. And so all week as I've been preparing, I've been haunted by my grandmother saying, don't talk about this. Don't talk about this. But here's the deal. If the Bible talks about it, we ought to talk about it. Where the Bible speaks, we need to speak. Where the Bible's silent, we need to be silent. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 are three chapters that are devoted almost exclusively to the whole concept of a biblical view of sexuality, a biblical view of doing sexuality as the book would teach us. Now, before we get in there, let me give you a couple foundational basics that I know you all come from different backgrounds and different ideas, and when I talk about this mere subject, even the fact that I use the word in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, some of you are about ready to melt down and saying, I can't believe you just said that word. It's okay. In fact, foundational principle number one, we are created as sexual beings designed to experience intimacy. God wired us to experience intimacy. In fact, He wired us, first of all, to experience spiritual intimacy with Him, closeness, where we can be so close to Him. This book, the Song of Solomon, is an incredible book. It is adult literature, but it is a model of the intimacy that God wants us to experience with Him. Openness, no secrets, fully engaged, in a sense, bare naked before Him spiritually. And what God did is He created man, man, and woman, woman, so that it would be a prototype of the level of intimacy that we ought to have with God. He basically said, the intimacy that you can have with each other, That's just kind of the warm-up for the intimacy that you ought to have with me spiritually. And so when you talk about sexual intimacy as God created it, it is a prelude for intimacy spiritually with him. So don't hang up on that. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created us as sexual beings. He made men men and women women, and he made us differently. Amen? Amen and amen. Are we ever different? Some of those things we get excited about. Some of those things we don't get excited about. But God created each of us with a unique being. Number two, sexual intimacy was shaped by God to be shared in the covenant relationship of marriage. Intimacy sexually was designed by God that there would be a point of time in a covenant, that's the word, a covenant relationship where men and women would come together and experience the fullness of sexual intimacy. Now, if you want to know more about this, study Malachi chapter 2, because God is really honked off. He's ticked off in Malachi 2. Because in Malachi 2, what's happened is they have profaned the covenant. They have broken the covenant. They've not practiced sexual intimacy inside of this relation, this covenant relationship. The word covenant is kind of a God-sized word. It's a relationship where two people make a lifetime commitment to one another. And God says, get out the manual on how life should be lived, and you'll see that sexual intimacy reaches its maximum enjoyment inside of marriage covenant. Now, before we unlock the scripture, I just have to speak to a couple things quickly, and you need to hear this. More and more, I'm meeting people who say to me, Pastor, what difference does a piece of paper make? Yeah, I mean, what's the difference? So we're just going to commit ourselves to each other? Do we need to have a wedding ceremony in a church? I mean, if we love each other and we're committed to each other and we just kind of agree that this love is going to last forever, isn't it okay that we experience this level of intimacy? I get couples who come to me and say, what's wrong with living together? The technical word sociologically that I'll use is the word cohabitation. That's kind of the big word. What's wrong with cohabiting? What's wrong with two people just kind of coming together and they can live together? There's nothing wrong with it because we love each other. And it's kind of a covenant. We can kind of even put our hands together and pray and say, God bless us as we cohabitate. And we call it cohabitation sociologically. In a technical term, we call it living together in a kind way. And the vernacular of the day is shacking up. What's wrong with two people just wanting to shack up? Some of you can't believe I just said that, but that's the vernacular of the day. It's what's wrong with it? Well, let me just, before we open the word, let me just take a moment and address the issue of covenant. Did you know that in 1960, for every 90 married couples, there was one couple cohabitating? In the year 2004, for every 12 married couples, there was one couple that was living together. In the year 2010, it's going to be 7 married couples, 1 couple living together. So this phenomena of cohabitation has become the norm of the day. It's become normal. In fact, just a little aside, this thing, if you follow what happens in Europe, you'll see that comes over to the U.S. sooner or later. You just follow what takes place in sociological changes in Sweden and Finland and France and England. It'll get here before time. It just takes a while to get across the big pond. Did you know that in England, 70% of women cohabitate prior to marriage? Do you know that in Sweden, for every 2 married couple, there is 1 couple that is living together? So you say, well, so what's the big deal? I frankly am in favor of this. I think this is good. Like, you don't go out and get a car unless you test drive it. How many guys have I heard use that line on me? You know, we got to live together to see what this lady is really like. So what's the big deal about living together? Here's the deal. I find this fascinating. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave you this book to show you how you could live life for the maximum enjoyment, so you can live life for the maximum health. And what he said is, when it comes to sexual intimacy, I want that to be saved and used inside of this covenant thing. Why? Do you know that if a couple abstains from sex before marriage, they are 29 to 47% more likely to enjoy it afterward than those who cohabitate, those who live together? Now, this is secular research. This comes from Bumpus and Sweet, 1989, Tretchman and Polanco in 1990. This is what the secular sociologists tell us. Did you know that Bumpus and Sweet found out that the risk of divorce after living together is 40 to 85% higher than the risk of divorce after not living together? In fact, Charles Colson says, he calls cohabitation training for divorce. It's training for divorce. So So you say, well, what's wrong with this? God loves you. He's like saying, don't play in the traffic. You could get hit by a semi. And he says, I love you so much, I'm going to ask you to do it this way. Did you realize that women who cohabitated are 3.3 times more likely to have a secondary sex partner after marriage than non-cohabitators? In fact, if you're right now living together, do you realize that the woman you're living with, if you were to get married, is 3 times more likely to be, it's a recipe for infidelity. Now, this is secular research. That comes from Forstie and Tantor. Here's another one. Did you realize that cohabitating couples have an 80% chance that their relationship will end? It will end. 8 out of 10 cohabiting relationships will end within 10 years. It's a recipe for divorce. U.S. Justice Department found that women are 62 times more likely to be assaulted by a live-in boyfriend than a husband. 62 times. National Institute for Mental Health found that cohabitating women have rates of depression 3 times higher than married women. Did you understand that nearly 25% of cohabitating women suffer from neurotic disorders compared to 15% of married women? If you're married, you may say, my husband is driving you crazy, but there's a 50% chance, 50% greater chance that if you're cohabitating, the man you're living with will drive you crazy. Oh, I could go on and on and on and spend the whole hour on this. God says, what I want to do is, I want to allow you to begin to understand the beauty of doing sexuality by the book. Let's jump in, let's take a look at the book, and let's go to work. Here we go. First of all, what I want you to understand is God's design and use of sexuality. Proverbs chapter 5, and if you need to go home and study this, go home and read Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7. Where the Bible is silent, let's be silent. Where the Bible speaks loudly, let's speak loudly. And what he's going to do is he's going to outline for us God's design and use of sexuality. Proverbs chapter 5, go down to verse 15. Go down to verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow into the streets? Let your streams of water in public squares? No, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Now, here he's talking about fidelity inside of a marriage commitment. He's talking about the beauty of this thing of covenant. The older I get, the more excited I get about this whole thing of marriage being a covenant. I am so glad it's a covenant. Because it's a part of God's design to protect us emotionally, psychologically, physically. You are protected physically. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, inside a covenant relationship, you are protected. God is an incredible God, isn't he? I get all excited when I read this. He says, drink from your own cistern. Now here we go, verse 18. This is adult material. So if you don't like adult material, plug your ears and I'll read softly. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why engrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Okay, here we go. God's design. Number one, God designed sexuality the way he did because it causes great joy. It causes great joy. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. God's design is that just as we will experience intimacy in our soul with him, and we'll have this openness where we won't need to be like Adam and Eve who run and hid, and they simply said, why are you hiding? Because we discovered we were naked. God says, I want to be able to be so close to you that you could be spiritually naked before me and you won't feel embarrassed. And God says, I'm giving you just a little taste, an appetizer of spiritual intimacy by allowing you to experience this sexual intimacy inside this relationship. It causes great joy. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The scripture teaches that sexuality was created for procreation. It was, in fact, you can say, well, I don't want to talk about this, don't want to believe it. Well, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for sexuality. Now, I know you have a hard time grasping that, and you say, don't talk about that. I feel uncomfortable about that, but that's reality. Procreation is one of the purposes that God created sexuality. I actually believe, and I know some people would disagree with me, but I believe scripturally, I can make the case for you that sexuality was created not only for procreation, it was also created as a way of experiencing God's pleasure inside the covenant relationship of marriage. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Here we go, number two. Sexuality gives deep satisfaction, deep satisfaction. In fact, in verse 19, he says, a loving doe, a graceful deer. What he's doing is he's romantically comparing this woman. Now understand who is writing this. How do I word this? The man that is writing this is the man who had experienced sexuality at all levels. And this is the man that is fighting for fidelity in marriage. This is Solomon. And he comes back and he says, this thing needs to be satisfying. In fact, he looks upon this woman and says, a loving doe, a graceful deer. He said, there is a beauty that is found there. He said, this ought to give you satisfaction. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. God's design is it creates great joy. It gives deep satisfaction. Number three, it captivates us. May we be captivated. May we be captivated by the wife of our youth. Now, this is talking, I think, primarily to men whose eyes have begun to wander, whose minds have begun to wander, whose passions have begun to wander away. And he says, may you always be captivated. Now, let the Holy Spirit talk to you men for a second about the things that are captivating you. It's possible that you're getting lost in your occupation. It's possible you're getting lost in your hobby. It's possible that you're getting lost in some other thing. He says, no, I want you to be captivated. I know some of you struggle with the whole concept of romance, but when you look throughout all of Scripture, you're going to see God's sacred romance at work. And he says, it needs to be captivating. Let me give you another one. He says, God's design for sexuality. He says, in my design for sexuality, it's worth protecting with tall fences. Now, we introduced this concept before to you, but he says, sexuality is worth protecting by building tall fences. Now, let's go to Proverbs 5, and I want you to see in Proverbs 5, verses 7 through 14, he makes a statement for protecting the fidelity of a committed relationship. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Let's put it up. Here it is in the, this would be in Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase. I like this. I don't tend to read a lot of novels. I don't read a lot of nonfiction. I'm sorry. I'm just kind of a straightforward, give me the facts guy, you know, I feel so bad sometimes. Some of you guys, when you propose to your wives, I mean, the stunts that you pulled off, the romanticism that you did it, I feel, honey, like I cheated you. I mean, I feel like maybe I ought to go back over and propose all over again, because I tend not to be a hopeless romantic. I'm just a crusty old guy from Nebraska, you know, and just that's just the way I was, And so when I read this, you're going to read something here that takes on a fictional story, but it happens all the time in reality. Proverbs 5, 7 out of the Message. As I stood at the window of my house, looking through the shutters, watching the mindless crowd stroll by, I spotted a young man without any sense. Didn't have any brains. He just was kind of naive and dumb. Arriving at the corner of the street where she lived, and then turning up the path to her house. It was dusk in the evening coming on, the darkness thickening into the night, and just then a woman met him. She had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Now, visually, you can play this scene out. You can see this. This is getting to be nearly an R-rated scene that's going to come up. Keep going. Brazen and brash she was, restless and roaming, never at home, walking the streets, loitering in the mall, hanging out at every corner in town. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, boldly took his arm and said, I've got all the makings for a feast. Today, I have made my offerings. Now, what he's going to do in this passage and also in Proverbs chapter 7 is he's going to say sexuality was to be protected. Now, you might remember the picture that we drew last week when we began to teach on this. And the picture was very simple. It said here, in one of those passages, it said, there are certain things in life that you need to keep a path far from her door. You need to keep a path far from her door. In fact, Peterson says one time, oh, this is really incredible. He says, stay out of her neighborhood. Stay out of her neighborhood. I like that. I thought that was pretty good. He says, sexuality in a committed relationship is such that it needs to be protected. So you simply say, I'm not going to find myself walking by my artistic abilities at work, walking by her door, but instead, I'm going to keep myself as far from that door as I can. It is worth protecting. Now, I reiterate the fact that this is why we need to build tall fences. We need to build tall fences. Infidelity never happens. It's rare that it happens where two people just sexually decide, hey, let's abandon our covenants and let's get together. It happens when you spend too much time in the neighborhood. And Mr. Rogers is in the neighborhood and he needs to move out to another neighborhood and simply create a little bit of space. How about it? Tall fences to protect. God's design for sexuality is that it be created for joy, satisfaction, and that sexuality in the committed relationship of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship, Malachi 2, should never, ever be compromised. Never be compromised. Because God knows that if you play in the traffic, you're at risk. You know, when I was really looking at this picture of living too close to the door, staying out of her neighborhood, I got to thinking about this whole concept of, let me just call it this way. You ever hear someone talk about this little phrase? Secondhand smoke. I was in a restaurant a while back, and I was in the non-smoking section of this restaurant. And I have to tell you, I was about 3 feet from the smoking section. And it was all kicking into my system. In fact, I felt like I had been a fireman. I mean, I was right out there in the midst of it. This thing was so strong. If you understand the whole psychology from medical science of secondhand smoke, you understand that there's residual damage from secondhand smoke. That's why now we're seeing things change. And I know some of you may want to get in an argument on rights and freedoms and all of that stuff, but get over it, because there is a danger on this whole thing of being in proximity of this type of, it damages you. You cannot live close to the door and hang around here without having residual damage in your spirit. It's not going to happen. Just for a second, I reiterate what we taught you last week on the whole issue of watching where your eyes, what your eyes see, watching what you feed into your senses, and taking care of yourself in such a way that you don't damage it. Just one more thought. If you look at that passage of Scripture, go back to the previous slide for a second there. If you go back to the previous slide, you'll see in there it talks about a woman who had been lying in wait for him, dressed to seduce him. Can I just kind of, as your dad, and I guess as senior pastor of a place, you kind of take the role of the kind of a dad figure. Sometimes you run from it. Can I just talk to you, and can I talk to you, men and women both, about the whole issue of biblical modesty? Because I'm really convinced that there are some people who very innocently are naive about what is happening with dress that is not modest. The Bible talks about biblical modesty. It doesn't talk about biblical prudishness. It doesn't tell you to get on some goofy costume. It simply says, be cautious of the invitation you send out. Be cautious of the signals that you read. Now, I recognize in the day and age that we live in that fashion is set by Britney Spears. I recognize that fashion may have been set years ago by Madonna. But frankly, if we're fully committed followers of Jesus Christ and we're fully devoted, it seems to me that the principle of fashion is set by Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ says, I would like my children to dress in a way that is modest. When I looked at this passage of Scripture, something came to my mind. And that was the whole fact. In fact, get your Bibles. You need to see this. This is amazing. In verse 10, it says, then a woman came out to meet him dressed, in the Scripture it says, dressed like a prostitute. That's pretty strong words. But what happened was, there was an attraction. Men, by and large, it has been proven that men, by and large, are stimulated by sight. Men tend to operate by sight. Their eyes gravitate. That's why when we deal with issues of pornography, by and large, that is a stronger male issue than it is a female issue. Why? Because our magnet that draws us is sight. It might be sight. It might be the fact of a kid. When you were a kid, you may be older, you may be the kid that took a Sears catalog and you would look through the ladies' undergarment section and sight would grab it to you. And you may well have started something way back with one of those little catalogs. You say, Dave, you've got to be kidding me. Men, sight. There are some men at that point that would become problematic. And what happens is, when the issue of modesty is compromised, all of a sudden, you cause your brother to, boom, stumble. I mean, you've really caused him to sin. Now you say, he should be better than that. Wished we all were. Nothing worse than to have a conversation as a man with a woman and make sure that your eyes are looking at the ceiling. Because there's all kinds of things that are available for the eyes to feast on. You may say, well, I thought these men were holy. I thought they were forgiven. They are human beings. They still have things in their body. Things still work. Now, I really want to challenge us to hold each other accountable on the thing of the biblical principle of modesty. Look at this, though. Men are stimulated by sight. Look at this. What did she do? She went out, in verse 13, she took hold of him and she kissed him. Women generally tend to gravitate more toward touch. They tend to gravitate more toward touch. The stimulation is a touching stimulation. It's the whole idea of the touch, the warmth, the hand, the masculinity that comes. And all of a sudden, we've got ourselves in big trouble. There's an article that I found that was sent to me not long ago. Actually, here it is. In fact, what I did is I got permission to make copies of it. It's over at the ministry center. If you want to pick up a copy, Trent Griffith wrote an article. It says, "Don't let your daughter send an invitation to her party." It's a great article, and the article simply is empowering families to deal with the issue of modesty. And this just isn't a teen issue. This is an issue across the board. Now, the reason I bring this up to you is I don't want any woman in this church to cause a brother to stumble out of mere ignorance alone and simply say, man, I had no idea. I had no idea that I am causing this man to stumble. Because if you're a godly woman and you have a heart for Jesus Christ, the last thing you'd ever want to do is to cause another person to stumble. Proper use. Now, let's go over to chapter 7, improper use. Let's take a look at how this thing can kind of get in a deep ditch and how we can mess up this thing that God created as this beautiful design for intimacy. Let's take a look. Go over to Proverbs chapter 7, sexuality abused, or I should say misused. What God created for pleasure and joy, man has just degraded it and he's ruined it. Here we go. Go to chapter 7, verse 10, verse 11, the stuff I just read. Go all the way down to verse 14. This woman starts, and this could be a man just as well who does this thing. Men and women use the same logic. Verse 14, I have peace offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vow. I have come out to meet you. I have looked for you and found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Target. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long trip. He went down to the ATM and got a bunch of cash. He's got all the money he needs. He won't be home until it's a full moon. He won't be home till next month. Now, in this passage of scripture, there's a recipe for false notions that fuel sexual misuse. Let me just give you the recipe. Number one. It's the idea that we can sexually step outside the lines, but we can still be spiritual. We can still be spiritual. Verse 14, she says, I have peace offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. What is she talking about? She is talking here about the fact that she is spiritually saying, I am right with God, and I am about ready to cross the line and be unfaithful. Now, that's just a lie. I don't know how many people who will come to me who have crossed the line in sexual conduct, and they say, well, God and I are just doing great. Well, let me tell you what, you're in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and your mind has been conceived, your conscience has been hardened, you are on dangerous ground. You are on dangerous ground. Because God cannot look upon that unholy conduct. That is not holy conduct. And every once in a while, someone, I don't know how many times it happens, someone will say, well, you know, we go to church, and we put something in the offering, and man, we just love Reverend so-and-so, and they're caught in an ongoing relationship that is outside the boundaries of health. They say, I'm okay spiritually, we're doing great. No, you're deceived. You were deceived. Someone came to me and said, how do you handle the fact that when leading evangelical pastors have been in the middle of sexual sin, lives have been changed, marriages have even been mended, people have been transformed, and they've been in the middle of that sexual sin as if those results make it right? I say, God is an incredible God. I mean, he does things through the foolishness of preaching, and sometimes God ministers in spite of us, not because of us. Now, for a second, if you're here and you're involved in any type of sexual sin, you're listening to me right now, you're in another venue right now, and you're listening to me, and you're involved in sexual sin, I am here to tell you on the authority of God's word that you cannot stand up brazenly say, I'm spiritually doing great, and at the same time, live right over by that door. You cannot do it. You play in the traffic, you'll get hit by the car. You can't do it. And so she looks and says, spiritually, I'm strong. Number two, she said, this is good. I came out to meet you. I have looked for you and I have found you. This is the idea. This is the person that makes me happy. I have found my true love. I've found my true love. This is intrinsically right because I finally found the one that I'm connected to for life. Someone asked me, they said, is there only one person, like when you get married, like does God have one person and one person only? And if you miss that person, you miss the one that God had. Well, let me tell you this. There's a lot of things I don't know, but one thing I do know, and that it is God's will for you to be committed in the covenant of marriage to the one you're married to right now. It is God's will. You say, well, I think I married the wrong person. There's some of you listening to me who say, you know, I remember back, I had this soulmate and this person, I met this person. If I would have married them, life would have been better. First of all, you cannot allow your mind to go down that road because you don't know what would have happened. And number two, you do know this, that the Bible never says to marry the one you love. Scripture says to love the one you married. Huh? Come on now. You're going to have a hard time arguing with Scripture. It's really interesting. When we go to India and we work with people 25 and 30 years old, some of them are single, and we talk to them and they'll ask us about marriage and they'll say, well, in our culture, sometimes we marry for love. And I go, what do you mean? Well, most of their marriages, even in Christian communities, are arranged marriages. Frankly, I think it's a great idea. Where the parents get together, they broker the deal, they arrange the marriage. And you say, man, that can't be. Can I tell you that the idea of romantic marriages is somewhat Western in its mindset? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not, you know, some of you are freaking out. Oh, man, I don't want my mom choosing my wife or my dad choosing my husband. You got to be kidding me. All I know is this, is God tells you to love the one you're married to. How you got there, you got there. It's water over the dam. It's irrelevant. You were in covenant. Do you ever think God woke up one day and said, man, those children of Israel, man, oh, man, if I just would have made a covenant with Babylon, this thing would have gone a lot better. Lousy children of Israel are bugging me to death. God said, no, I made a covenant with Israel. I'm going to stick with my covenant. And Israel was belligerent, was nasty, was, nope, I made my covenant. God's a covenant-keeping God. And he expects his children to be covenant-keeping children. Okay, number one, we can still be spiritual. Number two, I have found my soulmate. This makes me happy. By the way, you know it as well as I know it. You cannot trust your feelings. I know Oprah says you can, but she's wrong. You cannot trust your feelings. How many times have you heard me say it in all my years of ministry? If I trusted my feelings, when I say the benediction to this service, it's a little early, but I'd be down at Dairy Queen with a big Heath blizzard, and I'd be there after every service, and I'd be there tonight, and I'd be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. My feelings say, man, go for it. Trust your feelings, you'll get what feelings give. Trust the word, you'll get what the word gives. Okay, here we go. Look at verses 16 and 17. I have covered my bed, made my bed, different from some of you this morning. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt and perfumed my bed. Now, for some of you, that's exciting. For others of you, you're saying, oh, man, my nose is getting stuffed. Perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Number three, some people say, well, this is acceptable. It's abused because it's exciting. It's exciting. It's amazing the number of people who sexually go close to the door because they're living very boring lives. They're living very, very boring lives, and they want excitement. And they love to, it's kind of like playing in the traffic. You know, life is kind of tough and hard, so I think I'll just kind of step over close to the road and see if I can feel the whiz of the semi go by. And I can kind of cool off as it goes by. It's exciting. There's this excitement. There's this stimulation. By the way, I very rarely have seen people who are caught in a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ that have an exciting level of intimacy in their spirit with him who are thirsting for an excitement sexually where they cross the line. Oftentimes, living too close to the door here is symptomatic of a spiritual issue of distance and intimacy in our closeness and warmth and relationship with the Lord. Because if you are so close to Jesus, there's going to be an alarm that's going to go off and say, boop, 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 don't go close. You're too close to that door. It's exciting. Now, I want to make a statement that some of you are going to really struggle with. But you'll get over it. It truly would be exciting. You're going to see this in a future study we do. The Bible talks about, in Scripture, in Proverbs, it says, stolen water is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. There's a word missing on that, and that is the word melon. It should be stolen watermelon is sweet. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever hear that? If you go out and you steal a watermelon from a patch, the one you steal always tastes better than the one you bought? Am I the only guy that's ever... Sure. There is, in that moment of time of infidelity, that feeling of conquering and invincibility and sweetness, and there's an adrenaline rush that comes of living outside the lines. The same adrenaline rush that comes right before the semi hits you from playing in the middle of the highway. And you'll be dead. Now, I say all of this to tell you that in this room this morning, listening to me right now, whether you're listening on the internet, on the radio, in a venue, or here, there are some of you in this room who are right now in the middle of something that I am telling you, you're going to be flatter than a pancake. You're going to ruin your life if you don't turn, get on your face, and repent before God and experience His grace. You cannot do this. You say, man, I love the colored sheets. I love the smell. You're in trouble. Let me give you the rest. Here we go. Number four, this is real love. Verse 18, come, let's drink of deep love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. This is real love. I can feel it. How many times have I seen someone get caught in what is nothing more than lust and call it love? And it's a momentary pleasure that does give its pleasure, but the price is absolutely incredible. Number five, it's okay because we're never going to get caught. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long trip. He went down, got all the money he needed, and he won't be home till full moon. This is okay because we'll never get caught. We'll never get caught. Let me give you this thought. Sexuality misused has a very high price. It kills. If you take a look at verses 24, 25, and 26, you're going to see that this isn't about satin sheets. This isn't about great perfumes. This isn't about deep love. This is about like a bird darting into a snare, verse 23, knowing it'll cost him his life. This is about many who have strayed into her paths. Verse 26, the victim she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. What he's talking about here is infidelity. The victims of infidelity is a mighty throng. But sexuality done God's way brings incredible life. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 7, verses 24 to 26, and contrast that, the killing nature there, to Proverbs 5, verse 19, where you're going to see there the whole beauty of this life. The way of the wicked is deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. But the path of the righteous, verse 18, is the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. God created you with a deep, deep need for intimacy. And He created through Jesus Christ the ability to have spiritual intimacy. That is what we call vertical intimacy. In my relationship with Him, and He created us to have horizontal intimacy in covenant relationships done God's way and done in God's timing. Don't ever forget, read the directions and live by them.
You've been listening to Dave Engbrecht, Senior Pastor of the Napanee Missionary Church in Napanee, Indiana. I trust that today's message has touched your heart. Why not sit down today and write us here at LifeTrack and share how God has used today's message to bless you? You may write us at LifeTrack Ministries, Post Office Box 110, Napanee, Indiana 46550. That address once again is LifeTrack Ministries, Post Office Box 110, Napanee, Indiana 46550. Feel free if you'd like to also email us at lifetrack@nmc1.org. Once again, that email address is lifetrack@nmc1.org. We look forward to hearing from you this week. May God bless you as you continue to live your life for Jesus Christ.